Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter 3. Over the past 2 weeks on Wednesday nights, we have looked at five arguments that Paul gives to the churches of Galatia as to why justification is by faith and by faith alone. And you may follow the line of thinking that Paul's following here. He's just laid out that faith versus law, law contributes nothing to justification by faith. It's not faith mixed with law. It's faith alone. And a number of reasons why, and we've walked through those reasons at the beginning of chapter number 3. But if you're in the churches at Galatia, you are thinking, okay, if it's all faith and no law, then what's the use of the law? Is there any purpose for the law? And so when we get to verse number 19 of Galatians chapter 3, now Paul's going to come from the other side, and he's going to give us the purpose and at the same time the parameters of the law. And I think it's important for us to understand, as it was important for these churches in Galatia to understand. Notice in verse number 19, the Bible says, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Paul's asking that question. "It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Of course, whenever you have a mediator, you have to have two parties. Mediator brings together two parties. That's what he's referring to there. "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up into the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." He's dealing, no doubt, with the law. The law in the Old Testament lasted for about 1,500 years. It was given specifically to the nation of Israel. It's interesting that in those 1,500 years, not one Israelite could live and obey the law perfectly, which is exactly why the law was given. For those 1,500 years, it would be something that the New Testament would argue that the law justified no one in those 1,500 years, because nobody could be righteous and live out the law. So when we get to Galatians chapter 3, he's talking about this law, and he looks first, if you're taking notes tonight, you can write this down. Look at its initiation, verse number 19. Its initiation. Why did God institute the law? Paul knew his readers would reason, well, if the law can't save us, why did God give the law in the first place? What's its purpose? If the law has been set aside, are we free of any and all moral restraints? But the law is not useless. Notice here, it was added because of transgressions. Do you see that in verse 19? The law was added because of transgressions. The law was given to restrain the sinfulness of man. In other words, what does a country look like without laws? Everybody does anything they want to do. And so one of the reasons the law was given was it was added because of transgressions, or to restrain fallen human nature. If there are no restrictions, and there's no restrictions ever made by God, what would an unregenerate will that sinners have, what would they do? There would be nothing to train their conscience between right and wrong. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. So it was given to restrain. Verse number 9, 1 Timothy chapter 1, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. The law is made for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, and for manslayers, the Bible says here. The law was given to restrain, but secondly, it was given to underline and emphasize the existence of sin. The law increases condemnation and guilt. God gave the law so that sin would be exceedingly sinful in the eyes of men, revealing a willful rebellion against God's plain laws to obey. 1,500 years the law was in place, and 1,500 years Jews, individual Jews, could not obey the law. They failed in it. They rebelled it. They willfully disobeyed the laws of God. Failure under the moral law brought several penalties. It also brought guilt. Look at Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter number 3, as we look at the initiation of the law. The law was added to give conscience a standard by which you could monitor your own behavior and you would know what is wrong. Romans chapter 3, verse number 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. 1,500 years of law revealed that the Jewish people, none of them, not one, was righteous. Not one obeyed the law completely. By that test case of 1,500 years with the Jewish nation, it's concluded in Scripture that all are under sin, that the whole world by the law, their mouths may be stopped, and they would become guilty before God. The law has purpose, my friend. The law is not a bad thing. The law was given so that we would see that we are exceedingly sinful. Turn over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse number 13. Romans 5, 13. Now let me say this, that there's been sin since Adam and Eve. But there's a time frame between Adam and Eve and the giving of the law, that there was no law, but there was still sin. Now notice what the Bible says here in Romans chapter 5. For until the law, sin was in the world. So until the law came to be, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Turn to Romans 4:15. Help us understand a little bit about the law tonight. Romans 4:15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Since Adam and Eve sinned, there was always moral breaking of what God expected from mankind. There was moral sin. But there wasn't transgression. Transgression is an aspect of sin, meaning that transgress means to cross a line. It's a legal term. And so when the law was put into place, people were already morally sinning against God, but now transgression would take place. That was, a law would be written that they could look at their lives and say, legally, I crossed God's line. And that's why it says in Romans 4:15, your text there, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Huh. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Transgression is the breaking or the crossing of the line of God's law. Some people, when they witness, they take people to Exodus chapter 20. And they walk through the Ten Commandments. Why do they do that? To show that they did what? They broke them. They've crossed the line. They've committed transgression. They have legally violated the laws of God. That's why the law is needed. Because it brings about transgression. Give an illustration. Slavery at one point was perfectly legal in the United States. There's always been moral issues with slavery. It's always been morally wrong. But in the United States, there was a law written on the books that made it illegal to buy or sell or own a slave. Then it became a punishable offense. Or in other words, it wasn't only morally wrong at that point, but then it became legally wrong. That now if you violate this law, you've committed offense against the United States law. By the way, the United States laws don't necessarily always line up with Bible truth. Before World War I, it was not a transgression of the law to drink or sell liquor in any form or any intoxicating beverage. But during the war, prohibition was legislated, making it a transgression to sell, make, or buy liquor. It was always morally wrong in God's eyes. It's always been morally wrong. But the United States chose to put a law in place that said, it's legally wrong now. Well, God came up with the law to show all of mankind that they have legally crossed his boundaries. That's the importance of the law. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, the reason there's law is so that sin's big in our eyes. It's not something to be swept under the carpet, but it has offended a holy God. The offense abounded, the Bible says. And so there's the initiation of the law. Look at also under this point, the response to the law. Look at verse number 19, Galatians chapter 3. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, that's Christ, should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. We know the law came in the Old Testament. It came third-handed. It came from God. Two angels, to Moses, to the people. This happened on Sinai. And so there was a mediator. There's God and the people, and there's a mediator taking the law to the people. Turn over in your Bibles to Exodus 20, Exodus chapter number 20. This is right after they heard the law. I mean, thou shalt not have, make, take, right, Dad? Have, make, take. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not... Make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. All of these commandments they're hearing. And look at verse number 19. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us lest we die. You know what happened? When they heard these laws pronounced by Moses, immediately they felt guilty. Like, Moses, you can talk to us, but we don't want God to talk to us. Like, Moses, we need a mediator. You be our mediator. Verse number 20, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, and that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto thick darkness where God was. Can I tell you what the law does to somebody that's broken it? It creates fear. We don't like to talk about the law. Let's not talk about that, because I've broken it. And Moses has to tell them, hey, fear not. He knew they were fearful. And the Bible says they stood afar off. That's showing us the law's impact upon mankind. Brethren, when we don't preach on sin, the fear of God is not going to be in our culture. The reason there's law, the reason God instituted law, was so that there would be a response that, oh my, I have broken the laws of God. And so God says, this is a reason that I have given the law. The temporary nature of the law, notice in verse number 19, till the seed should come. It was added because of transgressions. It restrained. It brought about a response in people's hearts. But it would only be in place till the seed should come. That seed being Christ, meaning that the law had a temporary role, not a permanent role. And that temporary role was to bring people to what? Later in the passage in Galatians 3, it's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law is given to bring people to Christ. Notice one of the parameters of the law. We're looking at the purpose and the parameters of the law tonight. Notice its insufficiency to give life. Look at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Do you understand that anybody that makes an attempt to keep the law cannot gain spiritual life from it? They're dead. Well, they're trying to, preacher, I know there are people that are unsaved, but they're really trying to do right. They may be trying to do right, but they can't get spiritual life that way. Because you can't keep the law and it produced life. That's what he's saying here. It has a parameter. It has a purpose. But it's insufficient when it comes to spiritual life. The Spirit of God gives that at salvation. It's called the doctrine of regeneration. And my friend, only Christ can bring that. That's important for us to know. Notice it has an inability to produce righteousness. Verily, righteousness should have been by the law. If there was a law that you could obey that would give you life, you would be righteous because of it. But there's no obedience to any law or all laws that can bring righteousness. And so we see here the insufficiency to give life. We see the initiation of the law, the inability to produce righteousness. And fourthly, look at its intent. Verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law is a tutor. It's an instructor to reveal to us that we're sinners. Without the law, my friend, it'd be hard for any of us to admit our guilt. The law brings guilt. That's important. The function of the schoolmaster here is mentioned. It denotes somebody that was placed over a small child and was responsible for that small child every day. This person would get this child up and make sure that they ate and make sure that they clothed and make sure they took them to their school and that they were very, very narrowed their life and threatened them and with punishment, all of those things. The schoolmaster fulfilled that role. The law is that schoolmaster to restrain and right? To do what? To bring us to Christ. So the picture is this boy grows up and one day he no longer has the schoolmaster over him. He becomes a son and he obeys voluntarily and willingly, not just because he's got a taskmaster with a whip after him. And we'll get into that in chapter number 4. But notice this. This is very interesting as we look at this intention of the law here. Notice the words in verse number 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up. Do you see that phrase? Shut up. And do you see the word verse 22, concluded. That's the same word. What does it mean, preacher? It means this: the law, one of the functions of the law, is to enclose a sinner in on all sides. That's what it means. Paul portrays this as a human being hopelessly trapped in sin like a school of fish that's caught in a net. He personifies the law here as a jailer of guilty, condemned sinners on death row, awaiting God's judgment, shut up, imprisoned, enclosed on every side, guilty, judged, condemned, and waiting for the call of the final judgment of God upon their lives. That's the intent of the law, he says, in our lives. And what does that do? I want out. I'm in jail. I'm hopeless. I'm enclosed on all sides. I'm condemned. I'm guilty. As I look at the law of God and I look at God's holiness and God's righteousness and God's perfect, boy, my life's a mess. Boy, I'm headed for a devil's hell. Somebody deliver me. See, the law is really given to bring people to their need of the grace of God and the offer of salvation. Only saving faith unlocks the door of the prison where the law keeps men and women bound. My friend, I don't know if you've looked at your life through that picture or not, but boy, that's a bad picture. Until you see Christ, until you see Christ as the one that finished the work that was your substitute, and you put your faith in Christ, and bang, those prison doors are ripped open by God, and you're set free from being under the law. Hath concluded the scripture. Hath concluded the same word as shut up. The scripture has made the same conclusion that all are under sin. All are in that prison because of the law. The law has enclosed your loved one without Christ on every side. They're condemned because of the law. They're facing death, eternal death, because of the law. They're on death row tonight. Do you understand that? Because of the law. But there is an answer. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's justification by faith. And so, there's something else that's a limitation of the law tonight as we finish up, and that's the impossibility of it to make us an heir. H-E-I-R. Look at verse number 26 through 29. Listen, preacher, I just think that good works is, you know, it's just helping me get there. No, it's not. No, it's not. All you're doing is wrapping yourself up in the prison. It's not getting you close to being set free at all. If you're living under the law, you're trying to get to heaven by living and keeping rules and laws and commands. My friend, you need to throw that out the window. You need to turn your back on that belief. Here the Bible says in verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God." And I'll tell you what, there's some cults out there today that want to teach the universal brotherhood of man and universal fatherhood of God, and they stop right there. But the verse goes on. For you're all the children of God by what? By faith in Christ Jesus. Not everybody's a child of God. The people that are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. A lot of churches want to make everybody feel comfortable today. You walk into their church and they say, well, it's good that we're all part of the family of God and we're all children of God. And they don't teach a salvation by faith through grace in Christ alone, or by grace through faith in Christ alone. And my friend, that's a false teaching. The Bible says here, you become a part of God's family by faith in Christ. The law can't do that. Keeping the law can't do that. Notice in verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. You understand there's no race, there's no color, there's no status difference, there's no gender difference as far as one being higher or lower. We're all one in Christ. Boy, salvation does a wonderful thing. It puts us all on the level of the ground at the cross. And if ye be Christ, verse 29, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Not only do I have unity, not only do I have a new family, but I also have an inheritance. All because of Christ. So, preacher, what should be my response tonight? Number one, praise God tonight for the prison of the law. If we would have never lived in the prison, we could have never come out of it. You understand your loved one needs to see that they're in the prison of the law. Praise God for that. Praise in God's infinite wisdom. He gave us the law to shut us in so that the scripture would conclude all of us are under sin. Why, preacher? To make us miserable? Oh, no. So that we would see the true hope. The true hope is in Christ. Praise God for the tutorship of the law. That there was this schoolmaster that was, and when we turn to Christ, we step out of that taskmaster into a relationship where we're willing and voluntarily willing to obey God. Without an ongoing taskmaster, we obey out of love. Watch this. And not fear. Prove that to me, preacher. If you love me, keep my commandments. By the way, dads, moms, that's the way you want your kids to obey you in the home, too. You want them to obey out of love. That's sonship that's pointed out in this passage. I'll give you one more thought to practically rejoice in tonight. The greater the condemnation under the law, the sweeter the promise of salvation through Christ. See, if there's no law and there's no judgment, I don't need to be saved from anything. But boy, because there is a law and there is judgment and there is punishment, boy, the sweeter it is to understand what God offers through His Son in salvation. Thank God for that. As we move forward in Galatians, there are two very dangerous extremes. One of the extremes is to say, well, since everything's by faith, then I don't have to worry about how I live after I'm saved. As we get into the second part of Galatians, guess what? Paul's going to knock that out of the water too. All right? The other side is, boy, I need to live by faith, but I need to add the law in to keep my salvation or to attain salvation, which, by the way, is what somebody really believes if they don't believe in the eternal security of the believer. They don't really believe in salvation as the Bible teaches it. They believe that they have to somehow keep their salvation by their keeping of the law. In the coming chapters, brethren, as we study the book of Galatians, remember what's at stake. The gospel is at stake. And so Paul is laying out through the Spirit of God, the Spirit's laying out for us, hammering this doctrine of salvation and sanctification that we're to live by love and follow the Lord after salvation so that if we believe right, we'll think right, and we'll do right. May God help us and give us understanding as we look at.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you. Oh,